When you get your sermon notes, please go to the back side of them. Did you run out, Daryl?
Oh, here, somebody can have
an eye. Okay. Well, that's a good sign. Sorry, I didn't even mean that to be funny. I guess you all must be in a silly mood this morning. It's a good thing you are with the message that's coming. I tell you what. I mean, just look at the title, Tearing Down to Build. But what I want you to do is when you get your... When you get your notes, go to the very back page. There's only one back page, but the back page, and at the bottom, put Psalms 51. You know, I know how it goes when you're following someone's notes. You look and oh, he's on the last point. And so you close up your mind, you close up your Bible, and you go, we're done. But I didn't put that reference in there on the notes, but I want it there. And so don't think we're done before we're done, okay? Don't close up on me, all right? Very good. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on this time. We are very glad to be in this place today, Lord, and believe that we are privileged to, as it were, sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear his words, to set aside the things that would so easily distract us, the things that would be cumbersome in our thoughts and distract us away from what you have for us today. I pray, Father, that I can speak these words with clarity and that they will bring revelation and understanding by your Spirit to the hearts of each individual that's here today. Lord, I know that you speak beyond my words, and I just pray for that supernatural activity, that the anointing and unction on the inside of each one will lead and guide them into truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, again, I have titled this Tearing Down to Build, but it's the beginning of a series that I have entitled Attaining Your Potential. So although today's message may be a more challenging one, it is, I believe, introductory and necessary for us if we are going to be attaining our potential. There are some things that we need to address first. Speaking of our potential, I would like to share what I am calling a potential short list. And before I share those words, I want you to grasp hold of a concept that, first of all, we know that we have been redeemed unto salvation. The scripture says in John 3:16, the most familiar scripture in the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Many of us have that everlasting life. Our everlasting life is not perishing. We are not going to perish. But yet many times the potential that God has for us or the purpose that God has for us is still perished or perishing. We're not fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. So it's not just redeemed unto our salvation, but it is also redeemed unto your purpose. Now, when I speak about purpose, I just want to bring forth some of these scriptural terms that speak about us. It says that we are known before we are formed. Known before we are formed in our mother's womb. Another passage talks about being set apart before being born. You know, that God has a purpose for you. He has potential for you. He knew us before we were formed, set apart before we were born. And in Psalms 119, it says, every day of our life, no, Psalms 139, I'm sorry, I want to get it straight. Psalms 139 says that every day of your life is recorded in God's book before a single day passed. So, I mean, how more plain can it be than that, that God has a plan for your life, even down to a daily a daily plan. Every day of your life is recorded in God's book before a single day passed. And so God has a sovereign will for you. And when I look at that verse, you know, I journal. I don't journal every day, but if I was to write down every day's events, the question for me is, would my journal line up with God's book of my life? God has a purpose for us, and are we fulfilling that purpose? And so again, here's the short list, and I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm not going to share the scriptures with you, but just give highlights of scripture, and this is from the book of Ephesians. So I would encourage you to start reading through Ephesians, because we're going to be spending some time there. But it says this, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are united with Christ, and we have received an inheritance from God. The greatness of God's power to us who believe, it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That the church, the body of Christ, is made full and complete by Christ. That we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. We are being built into a dwelling of God by His Spirit. That God is using the church to display His wisdom to all the unseen rulers and authorities. I think I'm going to have to ask you guys to take Dustin out, because he's distracting me. I'm sorry. You know what? Don't worry about it. I'll get over it. I have to remind myself, Jesus did not have a sterile environment to speak in. Honey, you can come back here if you want to. I'm sorry. I got messed up there. Jesus spoke with them when they had to have their diapers changed and when they needed to be fed and all that kind of stuff. Right, Abigail? Yes. Okay, so I'm going to go on here. Here's one of the passages of Scripture that I grab hold of it and I love it. It says that we are being built into a dwelling of God by the Spirit, and that God is using the church to display His wisdom to all the unseen rulers and authorities. That we are made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That He is able to do exceeding infinitely more than we can ask or think through His mighty power within us. This is a short list. This is just from three chapters of the book of Ephesians regarding what God has intended for us as individuals and the potential that He has for us as a church. And as I read through those things, I myself go, am I even coming close to the potential that God has for me? Or is our church coming close to the potential that God has for us? And so then the chapter or the book of Ephesians, it goes on in chapter 4, it says, okay, so therefore, lead a life worthy of your calling. In other words, God has this potential for you, now live a life worthy of that. And it also goes on in chapter 5, it says, be careful how you live. So as we start talking about our potential, we're always going to run into things that are going to hinder us from our potential. And we need to deal with those things that would hinder us from our potential if we're going to be redeemed in the purpose of our life, what God has for us, what He has planned for us. Okay, so when we start talking about tearing down to build, there are some things that we have to deal with, some things that we need to get out of the way in order for us to be able to build our lives into that potential, attain the potential that God has for us. I'm going to just give you the gist of these verses. I'm not going to read through these, but 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, this deals with the intellectual strongholds that need to be torn in our life. Tearing down strongholds, the intellectual strongholds. It says that to use God's mighty weapons. His weapons are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. It says knock down strongholds of human reasoning. Human reasoning. Destroy false arguments and capture rebellious thoughts. You ever had rebellious thoughts against God? You're supposed to capture those. You're supposed to lay hold of those. With the weapons of warfare that are not carnal, or they're not fleshly weapons. In other words, we don't use swords, we don't use spears, we don't use shields, but we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We use the shield of faith with which we extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. You know, the evil one is always shooting flaming missiles at you to get you to doubt God, to get you to become depressed in your circumstances. When those storms come, to say you're defeated already, those are the flaming missiles. And with the faith that we have, faith in the Word of God, we raise up a shield against those firing missiles. Okay, so this is how we grasp hold of those, how we tear down strongholds of human reasoning. You know, we have all been, to some degree or another, we have all been, had strongholds established in our life because of the information that the world feeds us. The world is continually feeding us information. And we need to measure those things with the Word of God and say, is this a rebellious thought against the Word of God? I need to capture that. I need to take hold of that and not just let that dominate me and my thoughts. Okay, another passage of Scripture. This deals with flesh strongholds. And again, I'm just going to make reference to these passages here. This says, do not let sin control the way you live. No part of your body an instrument for evil. Okay, so that's talking about sins that we would commit, flesh sins that we would commit. Not only do we deal with intellectual strongholds, but we deal with flesh strongholds, addictions, things that our bodies become addicted to. We deal with those kinds of strongholds. And so we are not to allow the members of our body, no part of your body, an instrument for evil. Verse 11 in that passage of Romans chapter 6 speaks about being dead to the power of sin. And verse 16 says that we are slaves of whatever you choose to obey. So we can either be slaves to the Spirit of God, living after the Spirit of God, and His fruit bearing out from our lives, or we can be slaves to sin. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin will always be separation from God in some form or another, or death to relationships, death to your financial well-being. You know, slavery to sin is going to lead you to destruction. So we're slaves to whichever we choose to obey. So there are these intellectual strongholds that we must grasp hold of or tear down, pulling down those strongholds, tearing down those strongholds, and there are flesh strongholds that we need to tear down as well so that we are not slaves to sin, but instead we are servants to the Lord Almighty. Now, tearing down before building up, this is a principle that comes from a word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:10 says this, "See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." See, there are times where there needs to be destruction before there is building. There needs to be the tearing down before there is the building up and planting. And we need to recognize those things in our life that need to be torn down. And again, what I'm talking about is my heart's desire for you is like Paul says in Colossians, when he talks about bringing people to completeness in Christ. I want you to attain the potential that God has for you so that you are living out the purpose that He has for you in your life. But if there are strongholds, if there are things that are hindering that, those need to be dealt with first. And that's why I'm here today, to talk about things that are in our life, things that have accumulated or strongholds, either intellectually or physically, that we have allowed to come into our life, and they are preventing us from being redeemed into the purpose that God has for us. They're preventing us from attaining the potential or becoming complete in Christ. Are you with me? Okay, keep listening. If I ramble, don't tune me out. Just listen to the ramble if you can. All right? Okay, so here's some methods we're going to look at about tearing down. Some scriptural methods or scriptural terms that are used regarding the tearing down of things that need to be in our life. Pruning, chaff. I was going to put chaffing, but I thought it might sound too much like chafing and that you would get confused. So refining and circumcised. Okay. First of all, let's look at pruning. And I'm going to have you look at these scriptures with me. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you." Okay, so let's go ahead and put those notes down. Father cuts off branches that don't produce fruit, and he prunes branches that do bear fruit, so they'll produce more. And Jesus said, "You are already pruned by the message I have given you." So this gives us a clue as to, you know, the spiritual significance of the, I'm not sure if the right term is the metaphor that he's giving or the illustration that he is giving about our lives being pruned. You know, our intellects being pruned, our physical being, not our physical being, but our physical acts being pruned. And he says, "You're pruned by the message that I have given you." You know how the Word of God is described as a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow? The Word of God is like that sword of the Spirit. It is like that pruning tool whereby when we read the Word of God with an open heart, we will experience the conviction of the Spirit of God as he reveals that truth to us. He'll show us things in our life that need to be pruned away. Actions, thoughts, intellectual strongholds, physical strongholds, ways that we need to be pruned so that we can bear the fruit or, again, attain the potential that God has intended for us. So he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they produce more. And we are pruned by the message, by the Word of God, by the words of Jesus. Okay, then let's also look at Luke chapter 13. 6 through 9, and this is a little bit different perspective on, this is not necessarily pruning, but the development or the working with something so that it will bear fruit. Luke 13, the parable of the barren fig tree. Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, "I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden." The gardener answered, "Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down." Okay, so what we're seeing in here, first of all, is we're seeing the patience of the owner and the gardener. The owner says, "For 3 years I've been coming back. I've been waiting on this tree to produce. For 3 years, he'd come back. He'd wait another year, he'd come back. Wait another year and come back. Finally, he's ready to let it go." And the gardener says, "Now give it another chance." We see that the gardener and the owner give the barren tree one more chance. And the gardener says, "I will give special attention and plenty of fertilizer to this." What I'm seeing in this passage of Scripture, I would in no way say, you know what, this is your last chance, people. You know, but the Lord may be speaking to some in that respect, that you have had a relationship with the Lord for a long time, but your life has basically been barren when it comes to bearing the fruit of the Lord in your life. That if someone was to examine you, if you were put into a court of law and you were examined to be whether you were a Christian or not, and there's no evidence stating that you are. But what I do believe the Lord is saying, I don't believe the Lord is saying, this is your last chance, folks. But what I do believe the Lord is saying is, people, here is a chance for you to bear fruit. That God is, through this series of messages, dealing with this tearing down first and then the building up and the attaining of your potential, that God is saying to you, here's your chance. Here's your chance. I have so much out there for you. Don't miss it. Don't be hindered away from your potential. Grab hold of it. Pursue after it. Here's your chance. And Pastor Roger's going to use a lot of fertilizer and give it some special attention. So pay attention. All right. Let's go on to the next. Oh, if no fruit, cut it down. Well, that's, you know, that's serious. The next point is chaff. Well, chaff obviously is the husks that are still on the fruit when the fruit is harvested or the grain is harvested. And the chaff needs to have something done with it so that it doesn't corrupt the pureness of the berries of the grain or fruit. And so chaff is another expression that the Lord uses to deal with things in our life that need to be removed. Luke chapter 3, excuse me, Luke chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John, this is speaking of John the Baptist, might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, I baptized you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John used as many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. Here again, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, a lot of times we speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how John said, you know, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we say, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But not very often do we emphasize the fire part of that. And baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. He talks about separating the chaff from the wheat. And then the result of the chaff is that it is to be burned up. The chaff is to be burned up. So what it's saying is for us to bear a pure fruit in our life, we need to get rid of the things, again, that are attaching themselves to us, that are still that we're still holding on to or that are still holding on to us. Just another word for strongholds, be they intellectual strongholds or be they physical addictions or attractions or whatever, things that are hindering you from fulfilling the potential of God in your life. Let Jesus be the baptizer of fire, removing those things, burning those things out of your life. Now, fire is not a very, you know, we know that fire is a purifying thing. Fire is a good thing. Now, we don't want fire to destroy the good, but we're glad to have fire destroy the bad. I'm glad to get rid of it. And Jesus will do that in our lives. Notice that all of these things are works of the Lord in our lives. There's not just, okay, you get rid of the chaff. Here it says Jesus will separate the chaff from the grain. He is the one with the winnowing fork. And so we need to allow his work in our life to say, you know what, that part of your life is chaff. Get rid of it. You know, and even as I know this, by the Spirit, I know this, that even as I speak these things, the Lord is speaking, he's identifying things to you. I don't have to point them out. The Spirit of God does that for you as an individual. He'll speak to you about what chaff is, what pruning is in your life. Okay? Well, then let's go on to the next, the refining. The refining is spoken of in, first of all, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. It says this, he will sit like the refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Obviously, the dross there is speaking about the impurities. When a precious metal like gold or silver is heated up to its liquid form, the dross begins to rise to the top, and the dross is drawn off. The dross is the impurities. It's the other things that are in that gold ore or that silver ore. Those things are removed so that it can be more and more pure. And silver or gold, at a point where it's pure, you'll be able to look into that molten metal and see your reflection. And see, God wants to look into our lives, and he wants to see his reflection. As he's created us in his image, and as he has ordained or foreordained us to become like the image of Jesus Christ. predestined to the image of his son, Jesus. God wants to look into our lives and see his son or see himself in us. So that means, again, dross, it's another term to use for, be it the strongholds, the intellectual strongholds or the physical addictions or physical things that we struggle with. Dross is that needs to be removed from our lives so that we can more and more reflect his image. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 15 speaks about being tested by fire. And again, even as chaff is burned away by fire, and that's a good thing, so it is that there are things in our life that need to be tested by fire or removed by fire. Talk about multitasking. I can't talk and look up the scriptures at the same time. I'm not a good multitasker. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So here again, it's talking about building on the foundation of Jesus. That's, if you looked, you know, back in the passage there, that's the context. The foundation is Jesus. And we spoke of that this morning in our praise and worship time, that if we hear his words and obey them, we are built on a solid rock foundation. That foundation is Jesus. So we are building on the foundation. But what we are building on that foundation is going to be tested by fire to prove the work of the building. So when we're talking about tearing down to build up, you know, we can start building things in our lives that look good, but that they don't have eternal value. So we have to examine the things that are being built into our life. They will eventually be tested by fire, or again, it's that refiner, the refiner refining that precious metal, tested by fire to prove the work. Now, we can be saved, but still suffer great loss. And I believe that that is like, you know, we have a foundation of Jesus, but no more than that. Or it would be like, you know, the Lord causing us to not perish, but our purpose has still perished. So we're saved, but still suffer great loss when we stand before the Lord because we have not fulfilled our purpose. Yeah, we're saved. We go to heaven, but people, life here on earth is so much more than you waiting to get to heaven. It's so much more than you just being a Christian. It is living the life of a follower of Christ. It's not just being saved. It's fulfilling the days that God has inscribed in his book about you. It's fulfilling your purpose. It's obtaining your potential. It is attaining what God has intended for you. Okay, well, you ready for this one? Circumcised. You know, obviously what comes to mind is the natural illustration or natural metaphor, and why does the Lord use that kind of metaphor? Well, this was, you know, obviously practiced in the Jewish faith that children were to be circumcised at 8 days old. And it was a part of the covenant that God had established with Abraham. That was a sign of the covenant. But it was so much more significant than just that act that took place with the children, the boys that were born to Israel. Can I share a joke with you? This message is pretty serious, so I'll lighten it up a little bit here. Ministry leaders, I already told you guys this one, so don't give away the punchline. All right, but there were three ministers, a Catholic priest, a Pentecostal preacher, and a Jewish rabbi. They all lived on the same block, and they all three got brand new cars at the same time. And the Jewish rabbi was looking out of his window, and he said he saw the Catholic priest, he was sprinkling holy water all over his car. And there was the Pentecostal preacher and his board of elders, and they were all laying hands on the car, praying over the car, dedicating it to the Lord. And he sat there and he goes, "What should I do?" And so he took his tin snips out and he trimmed off the end of his tailpipe. I'll let that one lay. I'll not make any commentary on that whatsoever. Okay, so, but obviously the Lord means more than a physical act, and we see this in Scripture as circumcision is described in its significance. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13. By the way, that joke is one that Pastor Jack Hayford told us. So if you think it's too coarse, well, you can take it up with a man who has advanced far more than I in the spirit and in the natural. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were," verse 13, "you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins." So here again, we can see that circumcision means the cutting away of the sinful nature. That's what the Lord intends to happen in us. When we come to him, it's that cutting away of the sinful nature. It says we are dead because of sins and the sinful nature not yet cut away. So there had to be a circumcision for us to be able to be right with God. And it says we were buried with Christ and raised to new life. The nature of the flesh, the nature of the sinful flesh, remember we talked about strongholds in our intellect and strongholds in our flesh beings, the nature of the flesh needs to be dealt with, the cutting away of the sinful nature. Now Romans chapter 2, I'll have you turn there please. Romans chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. "For you are not a Jew because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and the true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from other people." Okay, so the true circumcision is a change of heart that is produced, again, not by the act of your will, but it is produced by God's Spirit. So see, the work of God involved in you coming to your potential, really the only thing that prevents you from attaining your potential is you resisting the work of God in your life, or you saying no to the work of God's Spirit in your life. He is going to say to you, okay, come the next step. Crucify this part of your flesh, or let this part of your flesh nature be circumcised away from you. He'll do that as a work of the Spirit. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God wants to see you complete in him. So he'll continue that work. But true circumcision is a change of the heart produced by God's Spirit. And that individual seeks praise from God and not man. You know, there's a key right there, really, as to whether we have experienced a true circumcision or not. Whether our heart has been circumcised, who are you living for? Is what other people think of you the most important thing in your life? And I'm going to talk especially to the young people now, because it seems like when you're younger, it's your peers that so pressure you so that you want to live in a manner that is pleasing to them because you want that acceptance. When you get old like me and your looks you've given up on, you know, so it's not like I'm not going to be able to please anyone with a hairstyle today, you know. You know, and an earring in me wouldn't look good, you know. Nose ring, I might go for that. But, you know, but the point of it is, you know, I'm not coming down on, you know, different activities, but the point of it is who are you living for? Who are you living to please? That can be an indication whether your heart is truly circumcised or not, because one who has been circumcised in their heart seeks praise from God, not from man. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, let's go on to a word of repentance, and I'm going to share this passage. I'm not going to look this one up, but from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. Remember, I began sharing things from the book of Ephesians, potentials that are there for us as individuals and for us as a church from the book of Ephesians, and then things that we need to do to guard ourselves. If you read through Ephesians, it gets very, very detailed. Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 gets very, very detailed about the things to get rid of or avoid in your life. So you know, God is not vague about that at all. If you're sitting there wondering, well, you know, what kind of chaff is in my life? Just start reading through that. But here, again, Paul's address to the Ephesians was about this attaining their potential and getting rid of the, you know, the things that needed to be pruned or the things that needed to be, the chaff that needed to be burned, the dross that needed to be taken away, the circumcision of their heart that needed to happen. Well, here in Ephesians, the Lord Jesus sends a letter to the book, or excuse me, here in Revelation, the Lord sends a letter to the Ephesians through the prophet John. And this is one of the things that he says to them. He says, you don't love me or each other as much as you did at first. He began by commending them. I see your works, and he commended them for the things that they were doing, the things that they were involved in. There was commendation, good things for the Ephesians. But these were the things that he had against them. You don't love me or each other as much as you did at first. And remember the great commandment when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He says the second command is as the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And here the Lord says, you don't love me or each other as much as you did at first. Okay, so, and then he said, turn back, or in other words, repent. That's what repent means. Turn back and do the works you did at first. So, before building up, there needs to be a tearing down. And before a revival, there needs to be a repentance. Loretta, I'm going to ask you to come up to the piano. Okay. Lost in the crowd. Come up to the piano. And you know that Psalms were songs of David. Okay, and I will have you turn with me to Psalms chapter 51. And you're going to see a man who has been broken. If you look at the first part of Psalm 51, it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David. This is the introduction to the psalm. A psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And we're going to see David's heart cry as a result of this sin exposed, this dross brought to the top, this pruning that needed to be done in his life, because there was still stuff in his life that ended up coming out in that kind of behavior where he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed to cover up his sin. And so it says here, it begins with, have mercy on me, O God. There's a song that we sing that is this psalm. I'll sing it with you if you know it. Sing it with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing... This is this chapter if you read through. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion, I'm in verse 3. I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. I will be whiter than snow. I will be whiter than snow. I will. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sin. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. I'm going to ask you to stand and let's sing this together. And if you realize that there are things to be pruned out of your life, there is chaff, there is dross, there is an uncircumcision of your heart, nature of the flesh that yet needs to be removed, or true repentance, then join with David in the song that he sang unto the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I will be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it is the precious blood that you shed that has made it possible for us to be right with God. And I want to give time here for, as the Lord has brought things to your mind, there is nothing that needs to be spoken publicly, or I'm not going to ask you to come up front or anything like that, but I'm just going to ask you for an honest and a true repentance before the Lord. As we have asked for His mercy, as we have depended upon the rock of His unfailing love, as we have called upon His blood to blot out our transgression, I just want you to offer yourself up to the Lord for His cleansing, for His forgiveness, to remove any hindrances that would prevent you from reaching the purpose that God has intended for you. And I will be whiter. And I will be whiter than snow. I will be whiter than snow. I will be whiter than snow. I will be whiter than by the blood. By the blood I am whiter than snow. I am made whiter than snow. By the blood I am whiter than snow. I am made whiter than snow. I am made whiter than snow. I am made whiter than snow.
Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that you have cleansed us. You've made us to be right with God. You've forgiven our sin. You've cleansed us from all unrighteousness. I believe that we can go from this place today renewed creatures in Christ Jesus with the intent and purpose to live out the potential that you have for us. Be clear with us, Lord, as individuals as to what that purpose is so that we can know that we are walking in the steps that you have ordered for us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed with the Lord's blessing. Remember, if you haven't gotten